Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
Next weekend is going to be amazing. We have our Easter services, Good Friday, 9 a.m. here at Oxford Falls. And then Sunday, 8:30 and 10, no 6 p.m. service. It's going to be incredible. It's the Super Bowl Sunday of church, as Pastor Alex would say, which means this is the playoffs. Palm Sunday is the playoffs. And this is a holy weekend. And we're going to get into it in a moment. But let me pray for you. We thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way. That your kingdom come, your will be done in this house today, in our hearts. We ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to open the eyes of our heart that we would know you better. We would see you clearer. God, I'm asking that you would break us out, Lord. Break us out of the things that have kept us stuck. Lord, that you would break some chains this morning. God, that you would free some people this morning in their thinking. God, that you would unplug and you would unearth and you would, God, rip up some of the things that have kept us down and kept us bottled up. Lord, we're praying this morning that there would be a great release of your spirit into our lives and over our futures. In Jesus' name, Father, we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, why don't we thank the Lord? Give him another hand. Thank you, Hannah. You're amazing. Give Hannah a hand while you're at it. Grab a seat. You can high-five someone and welcome them to church. It's going to be a great, great morning. I believe it. King of Kings is what we've been talking about. We've spent the last few weeks diving into all the characteristics of Jesus as King. Jesus as the King. He was he's the eternal King from everlasting to everlasting. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am. He is King, King of everything, King of the whole universe, King of the stars of the sky, King of the insects on the ground, even the moths. Who hates moths? Do not get me started on moths. Has anyone had like a rapid increase of moths in the last month? Is this a thing? Or is it just my house? I don't know. I'm not sure. Anyway, he's the king of the moths. He's the king of everything. Everything in the universe is under his dominion and reign. He is the eternal king. He's the servant king. He's the king that came even though he's eternal and great and magnificent and glorious and awesome and majestic. He came as a servant. He came as he humbled himself to serve and to bow to the lowest point that we would be lifted up with him in Christ. He is the servant king. But today we're talking about Jesus as the worshipped king. The worshipped king. He's not just a king, he is the king. The king of all kings. The king that is the only king worthy of our worship. Worthy of our praise, that's worthy of our adoration and of our lives being given over, all leading to next weekend, like I said, with the Easter services, where we get to celebrate and remember Jesus as the King of Kings who came to defeat sin, who rose from the dead and brought us new life in the resurrection. Amen. Like I said, I do admit Palm Sunday has never been a huge focus of my studies. But as I, over the last month or so, as I kind of just dwell and kind of ruminated and thought about this time in the narrative of Scripture, I have been constantly just impacted by the weight of this moment. This is a significant moment. This moment, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Jesus went to the cross, This is a significant moment in the history of the Bible and of the story of Jesus. You see, all across the Gospels, if you're not aware, that there's four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason we have four Gospels is because it's a fourfold Gospel. Like we have four seasons, like we had four points on the compass, we have four Gospels to show the complete and the whole picture of God's nature and God's character that was revealed in the life of Jesus. And so we have this fourfold Gospel, and only 10 moments, thereabouts, 10, maybe 11, depending on what translation you're looking at, about 10 moments across the life of Jesus is recorded across all four Gospels. Obviously, they're all looking at different angles, but in four moments, there's harmony. It's called the harmony of the Gospels, where there is a crossover, there's an intersection where they all synergize and line up, and they're recorded across every Gospel. This is a significant moment. And the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was one of those 10 moments. And so let me set this scene for you. Jesus had been ministering for 3 years publicly. Obviously, grew up as a young boy. Obviously, there was a whole bunch of events and divine moments that led to his birth and the early days of his childhood that we see in Scripture. But then much of his childhood and his adolescence years and young adult years, we don't see. They're hidden from the public eye, until it comes to the point when the time of his public ministry to begin begins around the age of 30, when his cousin John the Baptist has spent time in the wilderness preparing the way for the Lord, as we've heard about as our theme for this year. And it came to a point where Jesus comes to the river where John, his cousin, was baptizing, and to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus jumps in the water and gets baptized. And suddenly John's like, hey, this is the Lamb of God. This is the moment the lights are turning on for the world. This is the moment. And Jesus gets baptized, this incredible moment. He goes straight into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested and tempted. And then he comes out, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to begin 3 years of earthly ministry, where he would travel from town to town and he would teach Jesus, and he called disciples, he called people to himself, and he took a small group of disciples and he under his wing, and he taught them and he trained them. But then a whole throng of followers begin to follow him and literally would chase him. He had to escape on boats. Like, imagine it's like a movie scene where this crowd of desperate, hungry, starving, sick people are all wanting, because they've heard these rumors of grace, and they're trying to get a piece of Jesus, so much so that he had to literally duck out on, get on a boat, sail across to the other side. Then there's a crowd on the other side, so they go to somewhere else. He really likes sailing, I think. But anyway, Jesus, there's this commotion, but at every point, his compassion and his heart is breaking for what he calls sheep without a shepherd. And then these moments of impact where he's healing people, he's opening blind eyes, he's pulling people who have been lame since birth out of mats. People are being like lowered through the roof just to get a glimpse of Jesus. One lady just pushes through a crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. This is commotion, but at every turn, Jesus shows compassion, and he's ministering and he's displaying his glory, displaying his grace, displaying his nature, displaying what he had come here to do. He was setting an example and a pattern of God's heart for our lives. And so he was doing this, but at every turn, every time a miracle was performed, there was like this explosion of words spreading. And at every moment, Jesus is trying to keep a lid. He's trying to keep it under wraps. He's like, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. Just wait, just wait. And he's trying to contain the spread and the rumor of who he was. And this is for 3 years. And then it comes to this moment, this tipping point, catalytic moment, where a close friend, see, Jesus, sometimes we think about Jesus as a man, and we think he's kind of like this majestic, he's slightly hovered off the ground, kind of levitated maybe, like it was kind of like this eerie sense of this, who is this man? But he was a real person. He's a carpenter. He ate fish. He liked sailing. He was 100% man. He had feelings. He had friends. And there was this one family in particular that were his friends, and this was three siblings, Mary, Martha, and a brother, Lazarus. And Lazarus got really sick. And so Jesus got word that his friend Lazarus was dying. And so he started the journey to Lazarus's house, and the sisters are distraught. They're trying to work out what's going on. Jesus, come quickly. And Jesus arrives slightly too late. And he gets to the house of his friends, and the sisters are a mess because their brother Lazarus had died. Jesus was too late. And so Martha and Mary both have different reactions. And it's where we get the shortest verse in scripture where it says Jesus wept, and Martha's a mess, and he eventually gets brought to Mary. Mary's a mess, but a different kind of mess. She's still, you know, they're trying to wrestle with what's happening. And Jesus says, this won't end in death. And he goes to the tomb and he stands at the tomb and he calls Lazarus. This boy had been dead now for 3 days, wrapped up in grave clothes. And he called Lazarus out of the tomb. This boy has been raised from the dead. He's dead 3 days. And this was a tipping point moment in the narrative of Jesus. And suddenly, commotion. Who is this man? He just raised a boy from the dead. Now, at the same time, only a week or so leading in from this moment was going to be the Jewish festival of Passover. And so thousands of pilgrims are also descending on Jerusalem, which was only a few kilometers up the road from Lazarus's house. And so there is thousands of people gathering around Jerusalem for this festival of Passover, which they would do every year. And also at the same breath, this word is stirring and the commotion is building of this man, this Jesus, this prophet, this teacher who has just raised a boy from the dead. And this all culminates in the point where the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, are getting so unnerved by what's going on and the tensions rising and the word spreading that they put a kill order out on Jesus. We need to get rid of him. We need to stop this. We need to stop the spread. We need to stop the commotion. And so Jesus, a week out from Passover, goes into hiding. He's getting hidden and it's getting too much. He says it's not time yet. So they go into hiding and people are starting to ask, is he even going to show up in Jerusalem? Is he going to arrive at the festival? Like, this man, he's been on the scene for 3 years. We're starting to figure out who he is, who he could be, what he promises. Is he going to rock up to Jerusalem? Is he going to rock up? They thought maybe he won't even show up because of the tensions around this moment. And then suddenly on the day, Palm Sunday, thousands flocking to Jerusalem, his disciples building and building because of the raising of Lazarus. And together they collide and they see over the hill, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, not in hiding, not avoiding, but embracing the moment. And he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I can just imagine his disciples who've kind of been freaking out. What's going on? Are they going to take Jesus? Are they going to kill him? And then suddenly the atmosphere changes. The expectancy changes. People starting to feel the weight of what's going on. And then they just get this little thing on the inside of them. Come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me, lift up my song. And they're getting this boldness, this courage. It's like, hey, we know what's going on. There's political tensions. There's all this happening, this commotion around who Jesus is, but we're going to worship him anyway. We're going to praise. And this erupts in this moment of praise and thousands of people, you know, around coming into Jerusalem. And then this great crowds are swelling and there's this scene forming. And on the other side of town, Pilate is coming in also on a horse. Also greeted as a king, but as a very different type of king, on a horse of war. Jesus on the other side of town on the same day is coming in on a donkey, on an animal of peace. A different kingdom is coming to town and they're worshiping, and they worship with the words, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes, blessed is the Son of David. And they're starting to get a glimpse of who this Jesus is. Hosanna. Hosanna is a beautiful word. It's an interesting word, which in one part, in one breath, is a plea for salvation. It's a plea. It's almost a desperate cry for help. But on the other part, it's like a praise of thanksgiving. Like, God, we're desperate for you and we need you, but also we're thankful for who you are already. And it's this held in this tension of, God, we need you now, but we're thankful for what you've already done. Hosanna, Hosanna. And isn't that our lives? This desperate plea, God, we need you, but we thank you, we've already got you. Hosanna, Hosanna. And there's this moment of eruption of praise. It's almost like Jesus finally let the lid off. The cat was out of the bag. I'm going to allow you just to go for it. Just praise, praise. Don't hold back anymore. Don't hold back. The time is now to praise the Lord. The time is now to praise the Lord. You see, this is not just fulfilling 3 years of expectancy. This was fulfilling 500 years of expectancy, because 500 years prior, the prophet Zechariah prophesied that this very thing would happen. And so the build of anticipation culminates in this moment. I'm going to read this in John 12. The moment it happens in John 12, it says this: the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid." This is the prophecy from Zechariah 500 years earlier. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere." And I love this. It says this: "Look how the whole world has gone after him." Look how the whole world has gone after him. I guess my one question this morning is pretty simple. It is, what is our response when Jesus arrives in our world? When Jesus comes into our lives, what is our response? You see, I find this moment incredibly impacting because it sat between everything Jesus had already done in the prior 3 years and everything he was about to do in the next 3 days. It sat in this moment. This was pre-promised praise. They knew he had done stuff. They knew he had done some miracles. They knew he was the real deal. But they hadn't quite seen what he had come to do yet. He hadn't been to the cross yet, hadn't fully delivered them yet. And so they were praising him in the middle. They'd seen what he had done, but they were still waiting for what he had promised he would do. And they were praising him anyway. I need two volunteers. I'm going to ask Mr. Southwell to come up here. Big bad Barry. Come on, give Barry a big hand. Come up here, Barry. And Mr. Hotter, come on up here. Hot, too hot. Sean Hotter, give him a hand. Well done. Come on. All right, Barry, can you stand here for me? Sean over here. You see, this moment, it stands between two resurrections. It stood between the resurrection of Lazarus, but it was prior to the resurrection of Jesus. It stood in the middle on this timeline. And see, we can look back, just like the disciples did and the crowd did in this moment. They can look back at everything he had already done and be confident about what he's about to do. They allowed what Jesus had done, the testimony of Jesus, to speak into and prepare them and give them confidence and hope for what he was going to do, because what he had already done. And so this moment of praise stood between these two resurrections. The Bible says in Hebrews, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can be confident looking back of what he has done, knowing what he will do as well. They were beginning to see, though, something a little bit different. They were beginning to see that their praise wasn't actually based on the fulfillment of a future promise. Their praise was based on the faithfulness of the person. And our praise isn't based on what Jesus might do or what Jesus has promised he will do in the future. Our praise is based on his character and who he is right now. right now in this moment. Jesus is the promise fulfilled. And Jesus is the object of our praise. He's the object of our worship. We're not worshiping an outcome. We're not praising an outcome. We're not praising a miracle. We're not praising something He's promised. We're praising who He is. Now, to parallel this into our lives here today, we now also stand between two resurrections in this moment. See, we stand between the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago and our future resurrection in glory that Jesus has promised is to come. And so just like the disciples and the crowd that had gathered, they were praising in the middle of two resurrections, as do we. And we can look back at what Jesus has done. We can look back at the victory on the cross and let it speak into what we know He will do in the future, that He is good to His word, that He is faithful to do everything He has promised He will do. Yeah, come on, He's faithful and He will do it because we know He's already done it. And yet He hasn't done it yet. We're not there yet. We stand in the middle, but we know in this moment He arrives like He did in Jerusalem, and we have a choice to praise God. The Bible says in Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so we can look at the testimony of Christ in the Gospels of His death and His resurrection next week, and we can be confident that that is the most profound, that is the most powerful prophetic word in the history of the universe, because that still echoes, it still reverberates in our lives today and into our future, that that resurrection continues to speak, continues to cut through, continues to speak into our lives through every generation until we go to glory of what He will do. That word, resurrection, will speak into our lives at every point. And like Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, before His victory over death, He enters our lives today. And despite us not seeing some promises fulfilled, we can praise Him because of who He is. He is our promise fulfilled. He is the object of our worship. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Give them both a hand. Well done. You know, like Jesus said to Martha when she was distraught and thought her brother had died, and she was like, oh, I know there'll be a resurrection to come. And what did Jesus say? He said, no, hey, I am the resurrection. I am the promise. I am the fulfillment of what you're hoping for. One of my favorite scriptures in Colossians, it says that we have been given fullness in Christ. We've been given fullness in Christ. And so we can worship and praise God because we've already received everything we're hoping for. We might not have seen it manifest in reality yet in our lives, and we may never see some things that we hope for, but Jesus is the fulfillment of our hope. And as long as we have Him, we have fullness in Christ. Our King has come. If I can get the musicians to come back out, that'd be great. Our King has come. And so as we finish, I want to say this. Praise isn't for us. Sorry, praise isn't for Him. Our praise isn't for God. He doesn't need it. God doesn't need your praise. In this moment, in the account that Matthew shares of this same story, the Pharisees are trying to stop the disciples from praising God. And they say, hey, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Like, what are they doing? And you know what Jesus said? He said, if they don't do it, the rocks will cry out. He's like, I don't need it. Either way, He will be praised. Either way, God will get the glory. And so he wasn't for Him. Our praise is for us. It helps us. It prepares us. And as, like I said, Alex and Jess have shared out, the word for this year is prepare the way for the Lord. And the greatest way we prepare the way for the Lord is when the Lord prepares us. And we are prepared through praise. Praise will prepare us better than just about anything. And so I want to share just three things that praise will do before we close this afternoon. Praise brings focus. Praise brings focus. It reorients our lives towards Him. I don't know about you, but sometimes when things get hard, things get a little tough, it's so easy for our eyes to go down. It's so easy for our eyes to go off the bigness of God and onto the smallness of our problems that seem so big. You know, the last 2 weeks in our household's been a bit of a whirlwind, bit of a roller coaster with sickness and kids and just life and in and out of hospital and all sorts of stuff. It's not been fun. And I remember like halfway into the last week, I was like, I was just so sorry for myself. So easy, like it'd been 2 days, 3 days, and I was like, oh, life. I need my job, my world, my kids. I'm gonna move away. It's all too hard. Woe is me, Lord. Oh, Lord, help me. And we so easily lose perspective. And when we decide to praise, it reorients us on Him. It lifts our eyes to the magnificence and the glory of Jesus. The disciples would have been freaking out. Jesus had death threats daily. But in that moment, their eyes were beginning to open onto Him and praise Him. It refocuses and reorients our world onto Him. Second thing praise does is it brings freedom. Praise brings freedom. I don't know if you feel not quite free. Maybe you're feeling a little stuck. And this can happen. There's freedom that happens on multiple levels. Maybe it's not some real deep feeling of stuck. Maybe you just feel a little dusty. Who hates dust? There are two things I hate in life. Moths and dust. Because really moths are just dusty butterflies, aren't they? Nasty things. And if you kill them, it leaves them like a dust smudge. You know what happens is when we lose that focus and our heads drop and we lose our praise, dust can settle. Dust settles on our mind. It settles on our lives and we just feel a bit, something settled. Dust is great. It's 90% your own skin. And we just, it's like a blanket. It blankets us. And dust settles where there's stagnancy, where there's idleness. It settles where there's no movement. And so when we praise, it's like we create movement again. We create this worship again. We create this, like we're lifting our hands and we're shaking off the dust. And the dust is, it can't settle on us because we're praising. And we're getting free of the dust that can so easily define us. The things that just settle in our mind, the thoughts that settle in our heart. And the dust goes and we just praise and we break free of that dust that so easily settles in our lives. It's like a fresh wind that can come through our world is when we praise. But sometimes it can be more, can't it? Sometimes it's not just dust. Sometimes there is some things that bind us, things that get us stuck, get us down, get us feeling trapped. And praise breaks us free of that as well. Like when the Israelites were circling Jericho and it was their praise that brought down the walls of Jericho. Like Jehoshaphat, when he sent out the musicians ahead of the army to praise, because that was the greatest weapon that we could use is our praise. It's our praise. Like Paul and Silas, when they were in prison and they were stuck and they decided, we're going to praise God anyway. We're going to praise. And those prison doors flung open and the chains fell off their hands. Come on, we praise. Like David, when he was being condemned and judged by his own wife. And he said, I'm going to praise God anyway. And he broke free of the fear of man. I don't care, even if it's my closest relative, even if it's the person who's meant to be behind me the most, and they're vilifying me the highest to the highest degree, I'm going to praise God anyway. And we break loose of any fear, of any sense of fear of loss or fear of failure or fear of rejection, and we loose that thing and we can praise God and we can say, I will dance even more undignified than this. We praise Him in it. Births of freedom in our lives. Come on, do you need to get free? Pop the cork. Why is it praise, right? Why praise? What is it about praise? You know what praise does? It activates a faith on the inside of us. Praise is not the denial of pain. Hear me. Faith and praise is not being ignorant of reality. It is looking at it head on and saying, in despite of that, we know God is good. In spite of that, we know He's faithful. In spite of that, though He slay me, I will praise Him. I will praise Him. He is worthy. Because I'm not praising Him for what He's done or the outcome He's promised might happen one day. I'm praising Him because of who He is. He is more than enough. He is. He is the great I am. The final thing that praise does is it brings favor. God is attracted to our praise. The Bible says in Psalm 22 that God inhabits the praises of His people. He inhabits our praise. I was in the car the other day listening to some lovely worship. Put on a, you know, like Spotify Best of Live Worship playlist. We all know it. And some of the songs are lovely, very pretty songs that are all about me. And so I found an album that was all about Him. And I turned it up and I was driving down the highway, praising Jesus, lifting my focus back on Him and the freedom that washed over me. The sense of God's favor being drawn into my world. He's the overflowing power of God is drawn to faith. And so, as God enters our lives, every single morning when we wake up, we know what He's done. We know what He'll do, but we can see who He is. Will we praise Him? Will we praise Him? Will we praise Him? No matter what you're waiting for, will you praise Him? No matter what's to come, will you praise Him? Will you praise Him? Come on, close your eyes for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here and you've never acknowledged that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, that He is the one you've been searching for, that He is the one you've been looking for. He is the missing piece, the missing link. If you're here this morning, you need to pray a prayer to ask Jesus to be your Lord, be your Savior. And no one looking around, why don't you just slip your hand up and say, Mitch, I want to pray a prayer to make Jesus Lord this morning, to make Jesus King of my life this morning. If there's anyone here, you need to do that. Just slip your hand up. No one's looking around between you and the Lord. Say, Mitch, I need to pray that prayer. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I've been going through some things. Things have been hard. My eyes are beginning to open to Jesus. He is the one I've been looking for. He is the one I've been searching for. Is there anyone here? Lift your hand before we finish. Beautiful. Amazing. Okay, why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to stand to our feet. We're going to sing and we're going to praise. We're going to praise God. We're going to praise God. And I'm not sure, maybe you feel like that prayer, something needs to get unlocked this morning, like something needs to pop this morning. And maybe the dust has begun to settle on your voice. The dust has begun to settle. Come on, let's praise the Lord together. Let's unblock the well this morning. Let's praise God. Come on, let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.